Well, throughout history, people from various nations have built some incredible walls. You've seen the pictures, I trust. Maybe the Great Wall of China comes to your mind. Some were built for beauty and aesthetics, but others were built, most were built for protection and for defense. Some have fallen prey to earthquakes and invasions. Others have become monuments or memorials that have stood the test of time. Chapter 12 of Nehemiah recounts the story of the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem and the worshipful celebration that accompanied that event. Parts of the Jerusalem wall remain to this day, which make it one of the most historic and biblically significant walls in the whole world. After listing the many names of the Jewish religious leaders who led this dedication service in the first 26 verses, chapter 12 describes in some detail the significant occasion when the city, symbolized by its restored walls, was once again set apart for the worship of the one true and living God. And so today's message is the theme, Nehemiah's dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. And in it, four things pertaining to the dedication are revealed. Your outline is in your bulletin. Take a look there again with me. I want to go over this a little bit more thoroughly with you. First, in verses 27 to 31, we have the worship elements. It becomes apparent that this is a worshipful experience or event. The worship elements of Nehemiah's dedication ceremony. There is joyful celebration, verse 27. There is purification or sanctification in verse 30. And there are songs of thanksgiving in verse 31. Second, in verse 31 to 9, we have the two thanksgiving choirs marches upon Jerusalem's walls. You know they were big enough and strong enough that they could have lots of people on top of them and have a march around the city. Third, in verses 41 to 3, both choirs entered the temple with great rejoicing. When they converged after going halfway around the city each, they went into the temple with great rejoicing. And last, in verses 44 to 47, we have the great collection for the temple servants. Some have noted in a worship service you always have a collection. We don't. We have a box back there, and if you wish to give, you're more than welcome to give. We appreciate your gifts, and we seek to use them wisely to support at least 10 missionaries abroad. Before we consider those points, let's first look at the context and setting of the passage. Again, I'm not going to take time to read all the names in verses 1 to 26. There are at least 100 of them. They are the names of Israel's priests and Levites who led the worship, right? They led the worship of God in the temple. So obviously, this dedication service for the walls of Jerusalem was something very, very significant. Because verse 27 tells us, among other things, that the Israelites sought out the Levites in all of their places to bring them to Jerusalem for the dedication of Jerusalem's walls. Now you recall from our past messages that much had happened up to this point in time. Nehemiah had fulfilled his commission as the builder, right? The builder of Jerusalem's fallen walls. and as the one who called for the repopulation of the city. The city was basically empty. There was very few people living there. And he called for the repopulating of the city. And now finally, as the one dedicating it to God by means of this great celebration. There were choirs and musicians, priests and Levites, and taking offerings, which implies that this was a gathering for worship. And this leads to the first of 4 points concerning the dedication of Jerusalem's walls, which is this. Again, the first point in verses 27 to 30 on your outline is the worship elements of Nehemiah's dedication ceremony. And there are three. So see if you can identify them as I read verse 27 to the beginning of verse 31. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophalites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba, and whatever that word is. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed 2 large thanksgiving choirs. Now notice again in verse 27 that the first worship element of Nehemiah's dedication service was that of joyful celebration. Now at the dedication of the wall, verse 27, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. One of the primary elements of true celebration is the expression of joy, right? Joy unspeakable and full of glory is the Christian's birthright, which ought to characterize every Christian. However, as you probably know, some Christians, or some who profess to be Christians, never appear, or hardly ever appear, to be joyful. Instead, they're full of gloom and doom, long-faced, sour-pussed, and lacking joy. With good reason, many skeptics object to Christianity on the basis of the appearance of many professing believers. What a shame that is, that there would be some who profess to be Christians, and yet, if you look at their countenance, you don't see joy. You see something else, something lacking joy. Now, granted, every genuine Christian experiences times of sorrow, sadness, and loss, but they're able to rise above it, right? Because they have joy that no sad circumstance can rob them of. On the contrary, happiness is momentary. It happens when we're enjoying the moment. But joy is much deeper and long-lasting. It appreciates the past, the present, and the future, not because the circumstances are pleasing, but because the heart is right with God. Joy is assured of acceptance with God and of being valued by Him, which is why it fills us with joy. Happiness, therefore, is temporal. Think of it that way. Happiness comes and goes. It's temporal and momentary. But joy is intended to endure forever. Happiness comes from without, but joy comes from within. And these Jews were happy because the wall was finished and they had achieved their objective, but they were joyful because God was in their midst and He Himself had enabled them to do His will and His work. They were co-laborers with Him. Aware of God's love and acceptance, they were therefore joyful and wanted to celebrate joyfully. The second worship element of Nehemiah's dedication ceremony is found in verse 30, which is, notice, purification or sanctification. Verse 30, then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So here Nehemiah tells us that purification or sanctification is prerequisite for worship, right? For celebration, celebratory worship. In other words, the Israelites weren't to join in the celebration with hypocritical hearts. They weren't to come as worshipers with sin and impurity dripping from their lips and life. No, on the contrary, they were to come in purity and holiness. As the 24th Psalm states, just make a note of it, Psalm 24, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The psalmist teaches us an important lesson here, which is this, that God doesn't do His work with unclean vessels. God doesn't do His work with unclean vessels. The priests and the Levites had to what? They had to purify themselves. And not only themselves, but the walls and the gates and the people. In order to participate in the celebration of worship and the dedication, everything needed to be cleansed and purified. The Israelites needed a thorough cleansing of their hearts and lives. And so do we. So do we. And this is not complicated or difficult. No, it's really simple and easy. Because purification results from confessing our sins and believing that God has forgiven them on the basis of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And we especially do this before partaking of the Lord's Supper, as we will do in just a few more minutes. We confess and own our sin. We judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And we confess our sins not only to God first, but also to anyone affected by them. Otherwise, our sins are not forgiven. And our relationship with God and man remains broken and fractured. Faith then believes that God has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, and for Christ's sake, God has forgiven us for all of our sins and restored us to His favor. You're familiar with how the Apostle John states that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where he wrote, if we confess our sins, what? God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse or purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Purification is prerequisite for participating in God's celebratory worship, which is why believers can immediately receive from God the gift of forgiveness and be purified, sanctified, and cleansed. Now, the third and last worship element of Nehemiah's dedication ceremony is found in verse 31, the beginning of it, which are these two large thanksgiving choirs, wow, which I've kind of renamed Songs of Thanksgiving. Look at verse 31 in your text. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. Nehemiah brought all the Jewish worship leaders up on the wall, and there was many of them, as we've seen. And verse 31 says that he appointed two large thanksgiving choirs to sing and express thanksgiving to God for all that he had graciously given to them. These Jews were truly thankful for many things: for Nehemiah's godly leadership, for moving King Artaxerxes' heart to permit and help fund the rebuilding of the walls. That was kind of miraculous all by itself, wasn't it? And for divine protection, watching over the whole project from start to finish. Also, they were grateful for God's wisdom to enable them to overcome the many people who were opposing God's work of rebuilding, and for demonstrating a spirit of unity and cooperation that prevailed among all of the people from many diverse backgrounds, and also for strength to labor and for the supply of food and shelter, which I think raises a question. It raises a question for us all to grapple with, namely, are we properly thankful to God for the blessings, oh, the many blessings that we are now enjoying? Brethren, this is a huge issue for most of us, since we are literally inundated by the media and by cultural influences not to be thankful, right? But to grumble and to whine and complain. We're taught to not focus on all that we have, but rather to insist on what we don't have and to feel entitled to it. And rather than sing about the gifts that we have, instead we're told to complain and demand justice for not having all that others do. Let's make it a level playing field. Let's redistribute the wealth and get everybody in on this deal, right? But one of the first signs of a maturing, growing believer is that he or she gives thanks to God for all the blessings and liberties that he enjoys. So these are the worship elements that made up Nehemiah's dedication ceremony: joyful celebration, purity or sanctification, and songs of thanksgiving to God. Well, then we learn, as this account goes on to inform us, that these two large thanksgiving choirs went in opposite directions marching on the walls around the entire city. And the second point is this, taken from verse 31 to 39. The two Thanksgiving choirs marches upon Jerusalem's walls. And in verse 31 and following, we read about the first of two Thanksgiving choirs. Look at it. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And many, many names are listed thereafter, all the way up to verse number 36 at the end. And Ezra the scribe went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David as far as the water gate eastward. And you remember that chart that I gave you showing the whole city and its walls and all the different gates and locations around the city. So, this first choir began on the western side of the wall. They went down around the southern end of the city and up onto the eastern side where they approached near the temple. Next, notice in verse 38, the second Thanksgiving choir is described. Verse 38, the other Thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens, as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, and they stopped by the gate of the prison. So, these two choirs marched in opposite directions around the wall, circling the city, and then joined together again on the eastern side before the temple. Imagine what a sight that must have been. With singers in colorful clothing, maybe colorful banners flying, musical instruments playing, and two large choirs converging and singing. Perhaps, this was inspired by the record of Joshua and the taking of the city of Jericho. The Lord told Joshua to have the people march around the city of Jericho, you remember, once a day. And then on the seventh day, they were to go around seven times, and the trumpets were blown, the music was played, and on that day the walls of the city collapsed. The Israelites were triumphant and able to easily capture Jericho. And perhaps, as Nehemiah called this to mind, he was determined to celebrate the triumphal march of these two choirs around the top of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem. By the way, in the Old Testament, this action of walking around an object or a piece of land is a way of claiming something for God. Recall that Abraham was told to walk around the land of promise and that God would give it to him. Well, perhaps in a similar way, Nehemiah and the Israelites were supposed to walk around the now restored city of Jerusalem and by faith trust that God had now given it to them as part of his covenant promise. Well, the next thing that we read in chapter 12 is verse 40, where these two choirs joined together and they entered the temple for the great service of rejoicing. The third point on your outline is this: both choirs entered the temple with great rejoicing. Look at verse 40. So the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, and they're all named thereafter. A little bit further along at the end of verse 42, the singers sang loudly with Jezreel, the director. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Wow. So both of the Thanksgiving choirs were now together in the temple. And notice how the volume and magnitude of praise, singing, and rejoicing increases. In verse 42, we're told that the singers sang loudly. In verse 43, notice three things. First, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Second, God had made them rejoice with great joy. And third, the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Imagine that. The rejoicing of the Israelites in the city of Jerusalem was so great that it could be heard afar off. How far off, we're not told, but it's implied that the sound of their joyful celebration and rejoicing could be heard from a long distance away from Jerusalem. And by way of application, let me ask you this question. As a church, does our celebration of worship and thanksgiving, rejoicing and singing, get the attention of others outside the church? Is there something about the substance of our congregational worship, our rejoicing and singing, that reaches far beyond our four walls and impacts and affects others at a distance? Because you see, the impact of our joyful life and witness, it ought to spill over our riverbanks here at 234 Merriman Avenue and should be felt and heard by others all around us and far away from us. Because the rejoicing of the Israelites in the city of Jerusalem was so great that it could be heard afar off. Surely, that was a supernatural kind of joy that God Himself produced and provided for the Israelites. As it says in verse 43, God had made them rejoice with great joy. Wouldn't it be good if we prayed to the end that God would do the same in our individual lives and in our corporate life, that God would make us rejoice with great joy. Great joy. There's a parallel to this, I believe, in the life of believers today. It's explained in Hebrews 13:15. Just make a note of it. It says this: therefore, by Him, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here's the best way to express our thanksgiving and joy. It's by praising God for what He has done and by sharing with generous support and help to others around us who are in need. It warmed my heart. It really warmed my heart to see how much you all gave for donation gifts to the Costello House at Christmas. It was far beyond what was needed. Also, I've heard that the meal train for the McClarys after the birth of Christopher has been a great success, as many of you have sought to do good to their family and to share with them in a time of need. So let me commend you with the words of the writer of Hebrews: with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He is. Well, the fourth and last point concerning the dedication of Jerusalem's walls is taken from verses 44 to 47. It's this. Notice, the great collection for the maintenance of temple servants. Verse number 44 says, "And at the same time some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them in from the fields of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for every day. They also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron." Well, here Nehemiah tells us that in verse 44, during this worship celebration in the temple, that there was a great collection of offerings, first fruits, and tithes, which were to be used for the priests and Levites as specified by the Mosaic law, and that those who gave these offerings rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And we know from other scriptures that the giving of tithes and offerings count for nothing, nada, if not given cheerfully and with joy. Apart from that, God doesn't want our gifts. The size of it is no matter to Him. If all you're after is to make an impression on others by the size of your gift, then God isn't interested in it. Let me illustrate from Scripture. In Luke 21, you remember Jesus told of a widow who put in two tiny pieces of money called mites into the treasury, saying that she had given more than all the rich people had cast in that day. Luke 21 says this, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of the abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.' Furthermore, God would use the widow's insignificant amount much more mightily than he would use the larger gifts of the wealthy, because God looks at the heart and regards giving gifts to him joyfully and with a thankful heart as of great, great value." A second element of taking up this great collection for the maintenance of God's servants was purification. The end of verse 45 refers to the, notice, purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. So this command had been around for 500 years prior to Nehemiah. And it included, as is revealed in verse 45 and 6, the requirement for both the singers and the gatekeepers to perform the service of purification. In fact, the ushers, or gatekeepers, the instrument players, the musicians, and the soloists all were to be purified before they ministered. They weren't to gather attention to themselves, because people in the public eye can easily be tempted to act from a wrong motive. And I think this speaks of the need for everyone who ministers today, listen, to purify his motives before ministering. I use the worship leaders here at the Asheville Bible Church over the past 16 years that I've been here as an example, what humble, godly men we have had in this place to lead the public worship of God. Don Freeland, who's here with us this morning, Dr. Bill Martin, and Bruce Risen. They have all ministered as public worship leaders out of love for God and for His glory, never for their own. And I'll tell you what, we should all be grateful, really grateful for that legacy. Thank you, Bruce. Thank you, Don. Then there is still a third point made in the closing sentence of this paragraph in verse 47. It says, notice, they also consecrated or set aside holy things for the Levites. In other words, they made provision and took care of others who were not able to be there or who were busy ministering and therefore didn't have opportunity to share in the offerings. For whatever reason, they recognized that they also deserved a part of the offering. And it's a beautiful picture, I believe, of the oneness of the Israelites. God was constantly teaching them. Listen, He was constantly teaching them to teach people that they belonged to one another. They weren't independent, they weren't individualists doing their own thing, but they were workers together with God. And perhaps there's no truth more important in the body of Christ today than to recognize that God uses people different than ourselves. They all have different gifts, and yet He uses them, and we need to appreciate them for that. We belong to, and we need one another. Perhaps you've heard the famous illustration. It's referred to as the carpenter's tools. Have you heard this one? It goes like this. And I'll close with this. Brother Hammer, because he was too noisy, was asked by the other tools to leave the shop. But he said, if I'm to leave this carpenter's shop, Brother Drill must go too. He is so insignificant that he makes very little impression. Brother Drill arose and said, all right, but Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around and again and again to get him anywhere. Brother Screw responded, if you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must leave also. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth to it. Brother Plain replied, well, Brother Rule will have to withdraw if I do, for he is always measuring folks as though he were the only one who was right. Brother Rule complained against Brother Sandpaper, saying, I just don't care. He is rougher than he ought to be. He is always rubbing people the wrong way. In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth arrived. He walked in to perform his day's work. He put on his apron and went to the bench to make a pulpit from which to preach the gospel to the poor. He employed the screw, the drill, the sandpaper, the saw, the hammer, the plane, and all the other tools. And after the day's work was over and the pulpit was finished, Brother Saw arose and said, brethren, I perceive that all of us are laborers together with God. And so are we. Brothers and sisters, all of us are laborers together with God, and therefore we ought to recognize that mutual cooperation and mutual support of one another is essential if we are to celebrate with joy, in purity, and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together.